Psalm 27, the Lord, if you'd read with me, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that all life flows from you and from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all life within himself, through the Holy Spirit, who likewise is not dependent upon any other energy source other than the unity that the Holy Spirit has with the Father and the Son. And so we do rejoice in the declaration of our Savior. I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believes in me shall never die. It doesn't look like that to us. It looks like death swallows up life. But you've trained us through every single day to reach out to you and to depend upon you, and you've always provided for us. And because you have provided for us in this temporal life, we can have absolute certainty that when our heart starts beating, that life explodes and swallows up death. That is our hope, indeed, for Catherine, but for ourselves as well. We need not fear. You are the God of the 11th hour. And just as it seems as though death will swallow us up, your light shines into our hearts and shows us the way of escape, shows us newness of life. And we pray that, I pray that each one in this room would experience that on a day-to-day basis by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, by trusting that God is their Father, because Christ Jesus paid for all sin that would block fellowship with the Father. Move our hearts. Send forth your Spirit to heal our hearts. Deepen our own walk with you that when you say, seek my face, our heart says to you, your face, O Lord, will we seek. We're in your waiting room, longing to see your face, both in this life and in the moment of our death or your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can go back to the screen, I want to make sure that you see the verse, the next one, the next screen. Let's see. Next screen. When you said, verse 8, when you, let's see, verse 8. Yeah. When you said, O Lord, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Our Savior desired for Catherine to see his face. The beauty of our Savior, to rest in his presence. And so it is the Savior himself who has drawn and prepared the way and received Catherine into his presence to seek his face. But at the same time, we as a congregation are invited to seek the Lord's face as well. It draws us up short that life is that fragile. It's just too easy for us to think, I got it all under control and I can handle this. And we get focused upon our temporal goals and needs. And it's easy to lose sight of the Savior and to place our faith in ourselves, our own schemes, goals, plans, convinced that we can be satisfied by fulfilling our own desires. And so this draws us up short to look unto Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to pray together. And to have had these, I mean, providentially, the men's retreat's been scheduled for, I don't know, over a year, a long time. So it wasn't planned in, as a prayer meeting, but it became a prayer meeting. You know, amongst the goals of discipleship and that were set for the retreat. But it was a prayer meeting. And likewise, the testimony about the women's meeting as well, which was previously scheduled likewise. But we can join our hearts together. And so now as we're together as the Lord's people, we're so grateful to have each of you here that we can be together. It's a delight to see your faces and to share our griefs together. And I know this, especially for those of you who are new to us, it may be harder because you didn't know Catherine. But we want to include you in it. We want you to be drawn in as well to say, our heart's desire is to seek the Lord. When he says, seek my face, you know, we come on these Lord's Day to say, your face, O Lord, do we seek. And there's life in the face of our Savior. Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, this one thing I've desired of the Lord, I know Paul does this too, this one thing, and then he lists, or the psalmist lists three things. So it's, where is it in verse? This one, now I've forgotten it. Go back to the first screen. The Lord is my light and myself. No, I'm sorry, it's the next screen. Verse 4. One thing. Yeah, he says one thing. I want to make sure I had that straight. There's one thing, and then he lists three things. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So isn't that three things? Well, of course, we serve a triune God who's in three persons, but he's one God. So you can have three goals and still be one goal. So anyway, I know that was Catherine's desire. I'm sure it is many of your desires, but I pray that it would be all of your desires. This one thing I desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Christ is indeed the light of the world. And I'm sorry, Jeremiah, you may have a hard time keeping up with me on this because I'm skipping, reworking this particular passage. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we read that the only way that we see Jesus is if God opens our eyes, to takes away the blinders, to take away the scales, so that we might see Jesus, that we might see him spiritually. You know, we don't see him physically, we see him spiritually. But in many regards, it's far more real to see our Savior through the eyes of faith than it is to see him physically. Because, I mean, how many people saw him and didn't believe? Most everybody. I mean, even the disciples saw him and they believed, but their faith was blown apart with the betrayal and arrest and crucifixion of their Savior, and they fled. And their faith was gone. So seeing Jesus doesn't necessarily, physically, doesn't necessarily yield faith. We have to see him spiritually. And we have to see that he is beautiful. Even though, as Isaiah 53 says, that there was nothing about him physically that would attract you to him. That nonetheless, when you see him spiritually and you realize the beauty of his character, the purpose of his mission in this world to die on the cross and save sinners, is the greatest story ever told because it's the greatest deed that was ever done. How can you reconcile God-hating sinners to the Father and transform those who are rebels into obedient servants? That is a miracle. And so the way the Apostle Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4:6 is, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So it the same God who in Genesis chapter 1 created light and separated the darkness, the light from the darkness, it's the same God that had to work in your soul and my soul so we'd see Jesus. That's pretty powerful, right? It's the God who created this world that has to operate on our souls and work in our hearts so that we might see the Savior and rejoice in him, because he indeed is the light of the world. You know, John 1, verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." I don't know, a better translation, did not put it out. And so light drives away darkness. When the Lord says, "Seek my face," you know how he does this? It's by shining light into our souls. Now, as you know, it's no secret, and I can't hide, as long as I tried to hide it, you know, getting up on the stage here, that I need something, somebody to hold on to, that it's a bit of a challenge. I mean, I can do it in brief, as long as I'm walking in a straight line. But stopping, turning around, I need somebody to hang on to. And what's been extraordinary about that is I really hate the dark, because whatever GPS is in my head begins to spin when it's dark. And I can't get a... And so as I thought about this, when the Lord says, "Seek my face," and says, "I am the light of the world," we're drawn to light, are we not? I'm drawn to light. Get me to the light. If I can see where I'm going, I have a better chance to be able to navigate on my own. But the same is true with life in general. We want to be in the light. We don't want to be in the dark. Because if you're in a darkness, you're just stumbling around, and who knows what you're going to run into. Who knows how threatening your environment is around you, especially if you're in a strange place. And so Jesus is the light who draws us to himself. He seeks us by shining the light into our souls and then draws us to himself. We see in the scriptures that not only is Jesus the light, but he is a sanctuary. Or he's beautiful. He's the one thing I've desired, Lord, that will I seek, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I forgot something. Anyway, the point is that that I might see him in the temple. It's curious because there is no temple when David writes this. And so the temple has to be the presence of the Lord itself, himself, not just a place. Because there was the tabernacle, and he does refer to the tabernacle later, but living in his presence. One thing I've desired of the Lord, Psalm 27:4, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. He's beautiful. You know, as a teenager, as a child, you know, we would sing, Beautiful Savior. And for the most part, you know, you just sing because everybody else is. But there were times I think, is Jesus beautiful? He's a man, isn't he? Are men supposed to be beautiful? I mean, those are teenage thoughts. I don't know whether you ever had those thoughts, or maybe I'm unique in that regard. But the beautiful Savior, you know, I'm not sure what that means. But as you experience more and more of life, what the psalmist says in Psalm 96, verse 6, honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Where the Lord's present, where there is holiness that the Lord works into our hearts, worship the Lord in the beauty of holy living. Holy living is beautiful. Even unbelievers love people who are holy. I know they don't like the word holy. That seems like a silly word or a bizarre word or a meaningless word. But they love character. It's funny that, not funny, but it's unusual. This one man whose wife is a Christian, and he was not a Christian, but he approved of his wife being with Christian people. He says, they're better than other people. So I don't mind her being with Christian people. I don't mind, but I thought that's unusual, you know, for a husband to say, well, the life of Christians is beautiful, and so I want my family to be with Christian people, even though I don't desire it myself. In Isaiah, we read, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. You know, referring to when, as Catherine, that she is in the Lord's presence and she now can behold the beauty of the Lord with a fullness of joy and a delight. It is only in his light that we see light. Now, I intended to dwell on verses 2 and 3 because I testified here some time ago that I had no idea what to do with these two verses. They seemed a little bit over the top, and someone challenged me and said, I'm offended by that I'd skip two verses in the Bible. And I thought, oh, I better preach on these two verses. And so I was going to focus on the threat of ungodliness, that ungodliness is so hateful that the ungodly are described as cannibalistic. They come to eat up my flesh. That's, what do I do with that, you know? I know they're bad, but are they that bad? I don't know, there's other scriptures that we were gonna look at that I'm going to skip at this point. We have a care group leaders meeting and I'd like to talk about it more this afternoon. But death itself is an enemy. The Bible tells us it's an enemy in 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, death does eat up our flesh. You know, death does destroy this body. Job is so graphic as to say that though my body is eaten by worms. Now, that's a disgusting picture, isn't it? He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall yet see him standing on this earth with my eyes. And Job was written some 4,000 years ago. That's quite a testimony. Probably the first book written in the Bible. before Moses. I know that regardless of how hopeless my body may be, I shall see him face to face. And when we see him face to face, Psalm 17 says, then we'll be changed into his likeness. And we too will demonstrate the beauty of the Lord to the full degree that God has created us to demonstrate his character and his beauty. What a joy. That will be glory. That will be our greatest delight. And so our Savior has defeated the enemy. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? But thanks be to God that in Jesus Christ, he has conquered death, and he is the victory. And if these words don't mean something to us in the hour of our death, then our whole lives would be in vain. He is our hope. He's our salvation. Well, moving on in this passage to Psalm 27, verses 7 to 12, if we could get that screen. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. The importance of enemies, and in this case, the enemy of death, that, you know, as we face the shadow of death, we live on the edges of eternity, the borders of eternity, and we cry out to the Lord. And we cry out in desperate need because we cannot, in death, we can't even keep ourselves alive any longer. That our will evaporates, our ability to sustain ourselves physically is gone. And so we cry out to the Lord with brokenness and with humility. And that is a good place to be. And when we feel strong and powerful and in control of our lives, we need to remember how fragile they are and how quickly life can be extinguished, quickly our strength can disappear, and cry out to the Lord. And it's in that broken place, that place of grief that we're in, that the Lord meets us. Or as it's been said, the wilderness, there in the wilderness, he's waiting for you. The wilderness is the best place to be. The wilderness of my longing and my desires and my want, my fears, that he meets us in that sacred place. And so we ought to cry out because we have no one else to trust in but him. We're totally dependent upon him. So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. In James, that we read, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but resists but God gives grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's in that place of broken and desperation that we pray not just, you know, quote, saying our prayers, going over a rote prayer, but we pray our real hearts when we're humbled, broken, and in need, and we cry out to the Lord. The best prayers are, Lord, help. It's short, but it's the best prayer. When Peter was walking on the water and he looked at the waves and began to sink, what was his prayer? Help! You cry out to the Lord, and it's okay to cry. I'll never forget this one pastor said, this woman called to him and or spoke to him and said, the Lord never hears my prayers. And he said, well, maybe it's because you pray too quietly. She thought about it. Anyway, sometime later, he was back, I guess, to speak at this church, and this woman came up to him and said, you're right. When I cried out to the Lord, he answered. And she was talking about, you know, loud. But there needs to be that sense of desperation. You know, we can get into our routines, and we go through our, and we think we're, quote, worshiping, but it's what we like. It's what comforts us. It's in the place of discomfort. It's in the place of often fear and anxiety. And next week we'll look at fear from Psalm 34. But the Lord this man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears. But cry out to the Lord, that's a good place to be. The blessing of having a physical disability is there's lots of times I cry out to the Lord, and total strangers will come and help me, you know. Or somehow I'll just be able to make it from here to there or wherever. Crying out to the Lord's a good thing. It's an embarrassing thing. It's a hard thing. But the Lord meets us in that place of emptiness and takes away all of our charade of worship so that we can genuinely worship in brokenness of heart. Because the Lord's facing us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. He's looking towards you. Christ died so that you can see the face of Jesus. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access into the throne room of the Creator, of our Creator, Maker, Sustainer of this universe. Think of it, that we have free access through Jesus Christ to pray to the Father and to seek his face. And we have the hope that someday, like Catherine, we'll be glorified in our spirit and be just like him. We have the hope of the glory of God. And so, you know, some prayers are for those of hypocrites. Matthew 6:5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So those kind of self-sufficient prayers, an example of which we see in Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice he's just talking to himself. His prayers don't go beyond the ceiling, even a high ceiling like this one. They don't go beyond the ceiling. He's just praying to himself. He's talking to himself, breaking his arm, patting himself on the back. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, on the other hand, was standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Which of us, though we may have been Christians for many decades, for many, many years, get beyond, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? You never get beyond that. It's a good thing. You know, we explored more of this at the men's retreat, and I'm grateful for that. But the reality is that we're always in need of his mercy. And so in the psalm, we read in the psalm that we cry out for mercy. I don't know, I can't find the verse right away. But, you know, we're dependent upon the mercy of God. When you said, seek my face, Psalm 27, 8 and 9, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not hide your servant away. I'm sorry. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. And the Lord's answer, Jesus' answer is, how can I forget you? I died for you by name. Christ dies for us by name. He loves us by name, not just a general blanket, whoever. I mean, he does say whoever will may come. I'm not doubting that. But he loves us by name. And so he tells us in Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your whale, that walls of whales, walls are continually before me. But your name is written on the palms of his hands. He cannot forget you, but continually at the right hand of the Father intercedes for you. And so we can say with the psalmist, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So we are all in this life in God's waiting room. Ultimately, we're waiting for that day when we'll see Jesus face to face. But because we are confident that we will be changed into his likeness, even in this life, we desire to be conformed to his character. And Christ died not just to pay the penalty for our sins, but so that we might be like him, that we might bear the family likeness, not a physical likeness, but a character likeness, that we might know something, you know, just as God is a spirit unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness. In his wisdom, we want the wisdom of, we want to demonstrate wisdom as God. Just as God is holy, we want to demonstrate his holiness, his justice, his truth. And so we have the confidence that our God will fill us with joy as we trust in him. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the hope of being in the presence of God eternally. In 2 Corinthians, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, and well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present and be present and to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, but to die is also gain. And in his presence, our God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So wait on the Lord, and I will wait for him until he reveals himself. He doesn't reveal himself right away. As I said, he can very much be the God of the 11th hour. Or the last minute, just when we despair and our vision for life is gone, life and light burst forth in our hearts. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord. Indeed, the promise of God is, indeed, let no one who waits for you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He will hear your cries. He's really there. Our God is really there, and he really hears, and he does answer. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. How much is your soul longing to see the face of God? Not only eternally, but in this life, we can see his face too. We see how he guides and he directs us. He meets us. He cares for us. It's important that you see the Lord's hand in your everyday life, because seeing his hand provide for you every single day prepares you for the day when you have to trust him. As I said, when your heart stops beating, take you by the hand and lead you. Or even more than that, I don't know, Peter Marshall used this illustration. What is death like? And apparently, he preached this on the Sunday of Pearl Harbor Day, or, you know, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. And he used the illustration that death is like when you were a child, and you fell asleep driving home, and somehow your father picked you up, and the next thing you knew, you were in your own bed and had no idea how you got there, except that you knew it was a loving father that got you there. That's what death is like. It's something to preach to those who on that very day would be called to war or to fight. Indeed, the promise of Scripture is He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, it will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Now, I'd intended to read a long passage from Romans 8, but the time is gone. But I want to focus on, well, all right, let me begin to read it anyways. Romans 8, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the whole creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God, when the sons of God appear in the beauty of holiness. For the creation was subjected to vanity. It's God who declared that we would die because of sin. It's God who brought vanity into the world. And the creation didn't do this willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The whole creation groans through earthquakes and tornadoes and all the rest of the things that happen and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only the creation, but we also have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. We don't see those who have new resurrection bodies. We don't see it. But by faith, let's see, even when we ourselves groan, for we have saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience and perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's something to be with those. I mean, how do you pray and say, thank you, Lord, for taking Catherine home so prematurely, or so what seems to us prematurely? I mean, that's a tough prayer to pray once your wife, your mother, someone you love. So I don't know if I can pray that prayer. On the other hand, you don't want to pray and say, where were you, God? How could she pass so quickly? You know, were you busy in the Middle East or something trying to solve some other problems and Catherine got overlooked? No, you don't want to pray that either, because we believe that He's sovereign. So what do? You rock back and forth and groan. You don't have to pray anything. You just grieve because it's a sacred place where the Holy Spirit prays in and through you. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good. It's better translated, we know that God works all things together for good. He's the subject. To those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal of life, is to be conformed to the character of Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. And I thought, well, it's just too long to read the whole thing, but we need the rest of it today, especially in the rest of Romans 8. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who even now is making intercession for each and every one of us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall we worship? Father, we bless your name and thank you for these certain promises. Move each of our hearts to lift up our eyes off of our temporal concerns to see your face. And that in the light of your face, you transform this world into indeed a waiting room, but one in which we have certainty that we will see you, that there's an appointed time in which we will see you. And even though we don't see you face to face now, we can see your hand in our lives. We wait upon you. We quiet our hearts, and we worship, and we wait. Keep us until the day we see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.